Today I'm continuing our Christmas sermon series, Is It Still Possible to Have a Wonderful Life? And of course we're looking at Frank Capra's movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and kind of using it as a springboard, as an illustration to help us think a little bit about not only the Christmas season, but is it possible? Is it possible still to have a wonderful life today? And what we discover is, as we look at the movie and biblical principles we find in the movie, it is possible to have a wonderful life today, not only at Christmas time, but throughout the year. The movie begins with a sign that tells us where it takes place, in a place called Bedford Falls. And then at the beginning of the movie, we just kind of move down the streets and see the different homes in Bedford Falls. The camera first stops in front of the Gower's drugstore, and we hear Mr. Gower praying. He says, "I owe everything to George Bailey. Dear God, help my friend." And then we are taken outside of George's mother's house, and we hear George's mother praying, "Help my son George tonight." This is how the movie begins. Next, we go to Bert's house. Bert is a policeman and a friend of George. And we hear him praying, "George never thinks about himself, God. That's why he's in trouble." The next scene is in Ernie's place of employment. Ernie is a friend of George, and he's also a taxi driver. And Ernie prays, "George is a good guy. Give him a break, God." Then we go to George's own home, and Mary, his wife, is praying. And Mary says, "I love him, dear Lord. Watch over him tonight." And then we hear his daughter, Janie, praying. And Janie says, "God, something's the matter with Daddy." And then we hear his little daughter, Zuzu, praying. And Zuzu says, "Please bring Daddy back." And then we go to this scene. It's a nighttime scene. You see the stars in the sky. And as we see this, you hear murmuring. You hear a whole bunch of people in Bedford Falls praying in the background for George Bailey. And in the scene, you can see a couple of clusters of stars there. And they represent a couple angels in the movie, one named Joseph, the other one named Franklin. And they are hearing the prayers of all these people in Bedford Falls. And one angel says to the other, "We're have to send someone down there. Looks like a lot of prayers asking for help for someone named George Bailey." So they end up sending an angel down, an angel named Clarence, in answer to the people's prayers. Now, those opening scenes only last 1 minute, just a little over 1 minute. And yet it tells us at least three things. Number one, God is real. Number two, God hears our prayers. And number three, God responds to our prayers. And I would suggest that knowing these things make it possible for us to have a wonderful life here in this world. So let's think about these things. First of all, God is real. There is not a debate over the existence of God in the movie. The movie just starts with people assuming God is there and praying to God. And they're praying to God because they have a friend, they have a son, they have a father, they have a husband who is in need of help. And they believe God is real, and they believe that God can help. It is God who gives them hope, and of course it is God who gives us hope. The Bible, like the movie, doesn't debate the existence of God. Its opening words, like the opening scenes of the movie, just tell us God exists. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now, if God did not exist, if God was not real, I would suggest to you that it would not be possible to really have a wonderful life here on earth. Because if God is not real, if God doesn't exist, there is no hope. There is no hope for answered prayer. There is no hope for help from above. There is no hope for a miracle. There is no hope for the future. There is no hope for life after death. There is no hope of heaven. And there is no hope of having a reunion with loved ones who have died. Without God, I would suggest to you, there is no such thing as real, lasting happiness. I was reading an atheistic blog this week. You know, atheists get together and pat each other on the shoulders and talk about things. And they were trying to answer the question, is it possible to have a meaningful life, a happy life without God, a life with purpose? And basically, of course, they said it was, because they're atheists. And they said they, through relationships and work and through material things and through activities, they could find meaning and happiness in life, and they didn't need God. Well, the truth is, you can find some happiness and meaning in life through work and through relationships, through sports, through activities and material things. But here's the thing, without God, that happiness, the purpose for living, the reason for living, is fleeting. It's temporary. And it's gone before you know it. You can find happiness in relationships. But when someone you love more than life itself dies, and your heart is broken, how do you mend it? How do you go on? Where do you find hope? And then another loved one dies, and another, and another, and another. And where do you go? Without God, you see, there is no hope. Without God, there's just this short existence. And this existence becomes more meaningless as more people who gave meaning to your life die. You can find happiness also in activities, but what happens as you get older? And you can't do many of the things you used to do that brought you that satisfaction and happiness. When I was in college, I ministered at a small church in Grover Hill, Ohio, just on the border of Indiana. And I would travel up there 3 hours on Friday and travel back to school 3 hours on Sunday night. And I stayed at a guy's house named Grover. Grover was in his early 90s when I went there. Nice guy, taught me a lot. One Saturday, I had got the youth group together and we were playing ball in the park, and Grover came over to watch. Now, Grover, at one time, was a good ball player. In fact, when he was in his 70s, he went to Florida to play on this old-timers league, and he had pictures of it and a scrapbook. He was really proud of that, but now he's in his early 90s. So we're playing ball for a while, and Grover gets up, and he picks up a bat, and he says, "I want to hit." And I tried to discourage him. I said, "Well, you know, maybe that's not the best thing." He said, "Listen, I played baseball all my life, and I want to hit." So I said to the pitcher, young teenage girl, I said, "Throw the ball underhand, throw it easy." That made him mad. "You don't need to throw it easy. I know how to play baseball." But she threw it easy. Underhand threw it easy to him, and he swung at it, and he missed it. He twirled around and almost fell. But he said, "Oh, I just missed it. I'm not a practice." So he got back up there, and he said, "Throw it again." And she threw it again, and this time he swung at it, and he missed it, and he twirled around, and he fell. But he said, "I'm okay, I'm okay." And he got up, and he said, "Throw it again." And this time she threw it, and he swung at it, and he twirled around and around and around, and he fell very hard, very hard. I thought he broke something. Everybody ran over to help him. And he said, "I'm okay, I'm okay. You don't need to help me." He got up, and he got his car, and he left. He didn't get hurt. He could have, but he didn't. Well, when everything was over, I went home that evening, and he was sitting in his chair that he always sat, and he kind of slumped down. And he said to me, "I made a fool of myself today. I thought I could do what I used to do, and I can't." And that happens when we get older, doesn't it? We can't see as good as we used to see. We don't move as quickly as we used to move. Our health deteriorates. We can't participate in the activities like we used to participate in them. So what I'm saying is simply this, you know, various activities, we can find some happiness for a short time. We can find some satisfaction for a short time. But that's it. It's temporary. And money can bring happiness and satisfaction for a short time. I was watching House Hunters. Any of you watch House Hunters? And there's a couple in California, and they're on the island of Coronado, and they want to buy a house. Now, Coronado is just off the coast of California, beautiful island, great golf courses, beautiful beaches, great restaurants. That's where the wealthy live. They're looking at this $4 million house. And they're outside standing on the balcony looking at the beach. It's on the beach, the house. And the husband looks at it, and he says to his wife, "This is what it's all about." Well, if you can afford to live in that house, you're going to have a great view, and you're going to enjoy a great view. But is that really what life is all about? If that's really what life is all about, then life is really meaningless. And that's what Solomon told us. Solomon, the king of Israel, he was the richest, most powerful, most popular man in the world in his day. How many wives did he have? Just saying it was still awake. How many wives did he have? 700. How many concubines? 300. He lived in a palace. He denied himself nothing. He had the money and the means to entertain himself any way he wanted to. And yet as he got older and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us, you know, if you live life simply under the sun, life is meaningless, utterly meaningless. This guy had it all. Everything you can have in this world. And he said, yet life is meaningless, life under the sun. And by living life under the sun, he meant just living life for the here and now, just living life as if this world is the only thing that you have. But here's the thing. God does exist, so life isn't meaningless. God is real, so we can find real satisfaction and joy in this world. It is still possible to have a wonderful life because God is real. He promises us eternal life through his Son. He promises us a new imperishable body. He promises us a heaven where there is no pain and no sorrow, no tears, no death. And he promises us a reunion with loved ones who have gone on before us. Our loved ones who have died have not ceased to exist. They are just in a different location, and God says you'll be with them again one day. It is God who gives meaning and purpose and satisfaction to our life here, because God is real. And then the movie teaches us something else, too. It teaches us God hears our prayers. Now, there are numerous people in the movie praying for George Bailey. Why are they praying? Because they believe God is real and they believe God can help. They believe God can hear their prayers. And the Bible teaches us, of course, the same thing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayer." Numerous verses in the Bible remind us that God hears our prayers. Now in the movie, it's angels who hear the prayers of the people. So here's a question. What does the Bible teach us about angels and our prayers? We know the Bible teaches us not to worship angels, and nothing in the Bible suggests at all that we should pray to them. And the people in the movie weren't praying to angels. The people in the movie were praying to God. But the angels got involved. Now, does the Bible suggest anything like that? Well, it's interesting. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne." The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. Now this passage seems to suggest that angels have something to do with our prayers before God, at least bringing our prayers before God. But it's a very symbolic passage. Revelation is a very symbolic book, so we need to be careful in reading too much into this. Our prayers go up to God. The angel is not involved in deciding how our prayers are answered, but seems to be involved in delivering prayers to God. Now, verse 1 says, "There was silence in heaven for about a half hour." And what he's saying is there's silence for a short period of time. Half hour is a very short period of time compared to 1,000 years that we're going to read about later in Revelation chapter 20, which is a very long period of time. There was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And the angel takes the prayers before God. And then after that, all of a sudden, verse 8, we read again of rumblings, of thunder, and earthquakes. After the prayers are delivered to God and he hears them, then the noise comes again. It's like God said in verse 1, "Quiet, my people are praying." Everybody be quiet. What they have to say is important. I want to hear what they have to say. And he hears the prayers of the people in quietness. And then after he hears the prayers, all the noise starts again. Now, I don't know what exactly angels do in relationship to our prayers, but I know this. This verse makes it clear, along with many others, God hears our prayers. Our prayers are important to God. And knowing that makes it possible for me to have a wonderful life here on earth. Knowing that I have God's attention, I have access, I have direct access to his throne, to the creator and the sustainer of the universe, to God, who also happens to be my Father. I have direct access to the one who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, and who is able to answer my prayers. God hears my prayers. Now, the movie tells me something else, and that is God responds to our prayers. God not only hears our prayers, he acts upon our prayers. God answers our prayers. Matthew chapter 7, we read, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And of course, many, many scriptures remind us that God responds to our prayers. He answers our prayers. Now, in the movie, in response to the people praying, and in response to George's prayer, an angel is sent to help him. George prayed, not just people. George Bailey himself prayed to God, and he said, "Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, O God." So God sends an angel to show him the way. Now here's a question. Does God send angels today in response to our prayers? Well, it's certainly possible, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 1, 14 says, "Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who inherit salvation?" Who inherits salvation? Christians. And they're sent to serve and minister to us. Hebrews 13, 2 reminds us, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Throughout the Bible, we see God sending angels in answer to prayer. Daniel chapter 9, we read about Daniel, who was reading through the prophet Jeremiah. And he came to a place where the prophet said that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. Well, he realizes, he puts the timetable together, the Jews have been in captivity for almost 70 years. It's going to be time for them to go back. So he prays to God about this. And in Daniel 9:21, we read that while he was still praying, an angel came to him. And the angel said, "As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you about." And then in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel continues to pray. And again, in answer to his prayer, God sends an angel. And the angel comes and says to him, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Notice this. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." So in the Bible, we see God sending angels in response to prayer. Luke chapter 1, we read about Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple, and his wife Elizabeth. They had been praying for a child. Verse 7 says, "But Elizabeth was not able to conceive. In her old age, now Elizabeth was past childbearing years, and yet they continued to pray to have a child. And an angel appears to Zechariah in the temple there, and he says, 'Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John.'" Miraculous birth. An angel came in response to the prayers. In Acts chapter 12, we read that King Herod put Peter into prison. He did this because earlier he had James the apostle, James the brother of John, put to death, and the Jewish people liked it. This was a politically good move for Herod to put James to death and put Peter in prison. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, we read, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." That very night, in response to the people's prayers, God sent an angel to free him from prison. Now, does God send angels to answer our prayers today? Well, probably. We probably don't know it most of the times. They probably work in the background. They don't actually come and speak to us most of the time. But probably he does. Not long ago, I read about a doctor who was shopping in a store, and a man ran into the store and said, "I recognize you. You're Dr. Marshall. Doctor, there's been an accident. There's a little girl who needs help. Come with me." And he took the doctor, and they ran down the street two blocks. And when they got to the location and stopped, the doctor looked around and said, I don't see anything. I don't see anybody needs any help." And just then, a car went through the red light, smashed into another car, and a little girl in that car was choking to death. Her windpipe was crushed, and she needed a tracheotomy. And the doctor was there to do it. And after he did it, looked for the man who brought him and could not find him. Now, here's the question. Was that an angel who came to save that little girl's life? Well, I don't know. Anytime I hear a story like that, I'm kind of suspect, you know. Are they telling the truth? I don't know if it was an angel or not, but it could have been. It could have been. God answers prayers in a bunch of different ways. He responds to our prayers in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes he answers our prayers simply through his word. We pray for comfort. We pray for encouragement. We pray for guidance. We pray for wisdom. And then we open the Bible and we read it, and we find that guidance that we need. We find that comfort. We find the encouragement that we need. God answers our prayers in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes God answers our prayers through his providence. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king in Persia. He had heard from some of the Jews who returned from Jerusalem that the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt, that the people in Jerusalem were in trouble. This is after they returned after the captivity. So Nehemiah wanted to go and help rebuild the walls, but he's the cupbearer for the king. So he prays and he fasts for a number of days, and he asks God to help him, that when he goes before the king will grant his request. And finally, he goes before the king, and he asks the king if he can go, and if the king would give him a letter that the governors and the different areas he would go through would give him protection as he went to Jerusalem. And the king granted his request. And Nehemiah realized that that had to do with the prayer that he prayed. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my request." Sometimes God works through providence. That is, he works through our everyday experiences. He works through the circumstances we find ourselves in. He works through people to answer our prayers. He gives the doctor the wisdom to give us the right medicine, to diagnose an illness, to perform surgery. He gives a friend just the right words to say. He leads us down a path that we never expected to go, but that path might save our lives. I think of Jeff Light. Many of you knew Jeff and Connie, who moved to Florida just a few years ago. Jeff's still fairly young in his, what is he, 55, something like that? 58? Jeff just had open heart surgery this last Tuesday. Jeff was going to have knee surgery. He needed knee replacement. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, you need, before we do the knee replacement, we need to have some tests, make sure your heart's okay." He wasn't having any problems. He had a stress test. The stress test did not come back great. So the doctor said, "You know what? We're going to do a catheterization. Something doesn't look right here." They did a catheterization, and they found out he had a lot of blockages, 100% basically. And the doctor said, "You're fortunate to be alive. Where that blockage is, we call that the widow maker, because people don't last." And he said, "Haven't you had any symptoms?" And Jeff had no symptoms, no pain, no shortness of breath, no sweating. And he, when he went to work, he'd walk a good distance to get to work, no symptoms at all. So the doctor said, "You need surgery. This is serious." He said, "You go home and do nothing. Do not, because you see, he could be having a heart attack. He wouldn't know he was having a heart attack. No symptoms. You do nothing till you have surgery." He had surgery this Tuesday. He's doing very well right now. But do you see God's hand in that? I mean, here's a guy who went in for knee surgery. If he hadn't needed the knee surgery, they never would have discovered his heart problem. He might have died. Sometimes God, in answer to our prayers, works through circumstances, gives us amazing answers that we never would have expected. God works through his providence. You saw Sandy Connor's name in the bulletin. Sandy went to the hospital Monday night. She had the flu. He thought she had the flu. And when she went to get up off the couch, her leg collapsed. And her leg was paralyzed. In the hospital on Monday night, they did CAT scan, some x-rays, and she could not move her toes. She could not bend her leg, not move it at all. Now, they didn't think she had a stroke because she could have feeling in her leg, but after the CAT scan, they saw a problem with the back and thought it was the back. But they ended up sending her to the other hospital, Belmont St. E's, and the next day she saw a neurosurgeon. He did an MRI and discovered that she had a stroke. Because if you remember, a few years ago she had a brain aneurysm, they sent her to Cleveland Clinic. Got to Cleveland Clinic, they did an angiogram, determined that the work they did with the coils and everything in the brain was fine. But her leg is still paralyzed. She can't move her leg. Doctor said, here's what we're going to have to do. You look like you're going to be okay, but we're going to have to send you for 3 weeks to rehab, intensive rehab. That morning, she moved her toes. Her daughter, Terry, started bending her leg, and her leg started bending. Before you knew it, she was able to move her leg. She was able to stand up on the side of the bed. Then she got a walker and walked down the hall. Friday, she came home. Not 3 weeks of intensive therapy. Friday, she came home. Do you think God was involved in that? Was that his providence? Was that a miracle? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. If you ask Jeff Light, or if you ask Sandy, does knowing that God is real, knowing that God hears my prayers, knowing that God responds to my prayers, does that help us have a wonderful life? I think Jeff and Connie would certainly say yes. And I hope you will say yes too. We can have a wonderful life here on earth because last week we learned we matter to God. He gave a son that we can have eternal life. God is real and he hears our prayers and he responds to our prayers. And that helps us as we live in this world with all the different things that we face. Knowing that helps us to have a wonderful life. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, you're blessed. And you can have a life so much more wonderful than those who do not know God, those who are simply living under the sun. Understand that you matter to God, that God is real. He hears your prayers and responds to your prayers. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the best life possible here and in the world to come. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ. Then we are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday, we offer an invitation. We believe this is so important, there's no reason to put it off. And as we sing the invitation, if you come forward, we'll take your confession. And the baptistry's open. Even though the tree's up here, we can take you back there. And this morning, we can baptize you in Christ. Now, everybody can't watch, but we can baptize you in Christ this morning. Be baptized before Christmas. If you need to make that decision, as we stand and sing, once you come forward, we'll take your confession and baptize you today. Let's stand and sing together.